This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 95 for March 2016 with Jason York on Imputationalist.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 95 for March 2016. My guest for this episode is Jason York, pastor of Water's Edge Bible Church in West Chicago, Illinois. The term evangelical has become so widely used that it has effectively lost all meaning. We discuss the doctrine of imputation and how this doctrine has been suggested as a new way to refer to Bible-believing Christians and distinguish against those who use the term evangelical more in a cultural sense than an ecclesiastical one. Check out the web post for this episode for an outline of the discussion, relevant links, scriptures referenced, and related episodes. You can find that at echozoe.com/95. With that, here's my discussion with Jason York. Jason York, welcome to Echo Zoe Radio. Thanks for coming on with me tonight.
Thanks, Andy. Pleasure to be here.
So tonight we're going to talk about imputed righteousness and this phenomenon of people now referring to themselves as imputationalists and imputationalism. And but before we get started, I'd like to introduce you and talk a little bit about you and your ministry and your church.
Yeah, sure. Be happy to. So I pastor a small church. Well, I guess I say small church. It's, you know, we live in Chicago, so small church is 100 or 150 people. And that's about the size of our churches. We have 100 to 120 people on a Sunday morning. And we probably would be, by all intents and purposes, a traditional church. I'm sure that's what people would call us. I still preach in a jacket and tie on Sunday mornings, but we do have a guitar on our stage, so maybe that means we're a little bit relevant today. I'm not sure. But small church in the planted right in the suburbs of Chicago. We're in a little town called West Chicago, and you know, we meet on Sunday mornings to glorify God and to preach the word. And my ministry throughout the week really is just about that, just about having a ministry of reconciliation and preaching the word on Sundays and Wednesday nights. And I do some other writing and things like that throughout the week with our congregation, just to make the word central in what we do in our church.
And you're kind of in our little Twitter group, too, is kind of how this got started.
It's funny, isn't it, how things like social media and people that you never knew were out there, you can get connected through Twitter and even consider your quote unquote friends in a lot of ways.
But, yeah.
It's sometimes it's hard to find people that agree with you on theology and stuff like that. And so it's been great on Twitter to, we've got a group of about 10 or 15 guys and a few girls in there too.
Yeah.
And we all share pretty similar theology and pretty similar views on the church and things like that. It's been a fun way to get connected.
Yeah, and it's been great for us podcasters. I know Landon Chapman's one of the guys, and I think things work just as the same for him as it is for me. Sometimes you're kind of scratching your head saying, well, what am I going to do for my next podcast? And I'll throw out a question, you know, and anybody got a suggestion on a topic or a guest? And you wanted to talk about the St. Louis Cardinals and what's on sale at Walmart, right?
Well, I was trying to think of things that I'm an expert on, and that would be Cardinals baseball and the sales at Walmart. That would be about it, probably.
But then that turned into this imputation, which I think is a great topic. So
yeah, it should be fun to talk about. You know, the funny thing is, I saw my name pop up on the Entreating Favor webpage or on their Twitter feed not that long ago, and Landon had chosen one of my sermons to put up, which I was appreciative of. But I made the joke that I'd much rather pop up on Echo Zoe or on Entreating Favor than I would on Pirate Christian Radio.
Exactly.
There's podcasts you want to be on and podcasts you don't, if you know what I mean.
Yep. Yeah, we love Chris, but we don't want to be on his podcast. Yeah, that's exactly. For sure.
There's a level of notoriety I think you would get showing up on that podcast you just don't want.
Yeah. Well, and I'm happy to hear that I've got our, you know, I'm at least, my reputation is kind of matches up with my goals that I want to be friendly. I want to be talking with people that I agree with me and have good theology. And we might not agree with the topic that we're discussing, but we agree with each other in relation to that topic. And
yeah, for sure. So, you know, that's an important thing to point out is to say, you know, let's explore these deep things of the faith. You know, Paul writes that the Spirit reveals to us the deep things of the faith, mm-hmm. and it's important to talk about those things. And I think often we wander through these parts and we find places where we have different views and maybe even disagree some. But you know, there's a lot of us out there who have this real heart for the gospel and to see the word made central in the mm-hmm. church and in the theology of the church. And sometimes we see that in negative ways where we see people talking about, and I do this too, talking about things that are so central to the real Christian faith and to the gospel. And so it's an important thing to have like-minded guys and girls who are out there who are all sharing similar things in blogs and in podcasts and all that kind of stuff. It's really mm-hmm. great to have that community on Twitter, I think.
Yeah, it is. Of course, we always invite others to kind of join that circle, and I always like seeing new people pop up. Generally, my Twitter philosophy, I don't talk about it a lot, but you know, a lot of people, when you start off with Twitter, you kind of think that you got to follow back everybody that follows you.
Sure.
But you reach a point where you realize you can't do that anymore because you end up following so many people that you can't keep up with, you know, the people you actually want to read. And so I don't follow back people just because they followed me. But generally, if people engage with me and they show that, hey, I'm actually reading your tweet and I do follow you, like follow as in like I read your tweets, I'll generally follow people back at that point. And and that kind of weeds out the bots and the people that are into the Twitter for marketing and whatnot. And it gets people that, you know, they might not necessarily agree with me, but they at least cared enough to engage with me. And
For sure. Yeah, it's funny. I kind of have a similar philosophy, although I usually, if somebody follows me, the first thing I do is I check out their profile. Uh-huh. I hate to say that, but I block as many people as probably follow me as soon as I read their profile at all. If somebody's profile is okay, usually what I'll do is I will actually follow them back for a period of time and see what they tweet, or I'll go read their timeline and see what they mm-hmm. tweet to see if we'd be like-minded and sharing similar ideas and thoughts and things like that. It's sort of my general rule for it.
Yeah, and when you see that they might have 5,000 followers, but they're following 6,000 people, that's usually a sign that that's how they're building up their social media is.
Yeah, for sure.
Their circle is that they're hoping that people just follow them back. And
yeah, you know, I was thinking about this. I was driving around in the car today picking up my kids, and I was thinking about, you know, I think I have almost 900 followers on Twitter, and I probably interact in a general sense with about 30 of them.
Yep.
Maybe 40, and maybe there's another 20 or 30 that I interact with on an occasional basis. But it's funny how you can have all these people, but yet really you don't interact with them in a deep sense or in any significant way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's funny how that works. And
yeah, isn't it? I know.
But enough about our Twitter followers and counts and whatnot. Let's get into this imputed righteousness and stuff. The foundation of the discussion is really going to come down to what is imputation, and it contrasts with the Catholic view of righteousness, which would be that righteousness is infused, imputed versus infused. You want to kick us off on that?
Yeah, for sure. We have this little Twitter thing going around and talking about that. But really what this boils down to is, you know, I'll use a word merit when we talk about this. But really the idea is that we believe that on the cross and through faith, Christ's righteousness, his perfect sinless life is imputed to us, meaning it is given completely to us, and our sinfulness was imputed to him on the cross. So when we talk about imputation, it's important probably to talk about the old term for this, which is double imputation, mm-hmm. meaning Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and then our sinfulness was imputed to him on the cross. And we see that echoed in things like 2 Corinthians 5:21, when Paul writes, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So in there, you see our sin being imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness being imputed or given to us in that term, or in that place.
And it's almost like a legal term.
Yeah. That's where kind of this, the talk sort of turns, is when you talk about the Catholic view, where it's infused in that Christ's righteousness is sort of given to you. And really, you know, it's not even the Catholic view that just holds this, but if you hold a little more strict Arminian view, or maybe I would even call it a Wesleyan view of this, mm-hmm. you would say then that there is goodness in the person enough so that there is meritorious work in some way. And so then the righteousness of Christ is then infused or given in that sense to a person. It's not a one-for-one exchange in the double imputation sense where our sin is given to him and his righteousness is given to us, but instead there's a meritorious sense to it in which his righteousness is just given over little by little.
Well, the idea of infused righteousness, the picture that always comes into my head is it almost seems like if you go to the doctor and he fills up a syringe full of righteousness, and sticks you in the arm and fills, you know, and maybe has to keep doing that until there's enough of it in you.
Right.
You know, like
right.
like a blood transfusion or.
Yeah. And that's where it gets hard to, you know, this is where I think this, again, where you're exploring deeper parts of this. But when you start talking about infused righteousness in that sense, really the questions boil down to, well, how do you know when you have enough? Right. How can you ever know if you've got enough righteousness? Well, I think the early Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church fathers wrestled with that. And by the time you see them coming up to the time of the Reformation and things like that, what you see then is them actually adding this doctrine of purgatory, because I think they were wrestling with that very same question. Mm-hmm. The only way to answer that question of how do we know if we've done enough is to say, well, there's an intermediate state on the other side where then it will be completely filled to you, that infused righteousness.
And it is a logical kind of conclusion to that whole doctrine that you really need purgatory in order for that to work.
Yeah, no kidding, right? I mean, that's the thing. I'll give it to the Catholics in that sense. Infused righteousness leads to a doctrine like purgatory in a logical sense, exactly like you said. You have to have that, or else you really have no hope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's interesting that you mention Arminianism too. I mean, that's it got me thinking. I hadn't really thought about it in that way, but that's really what prevenient grace ends up being, is it's almost an infused righteousness.
It's really hard to distinguish between those two things. As a matter of fact, I would say it's harder to distinguish between a true Arminian theology and a Catholic theology of imputation or infusion of righteousness than it is between a Reformed view or a Calvinistic view than uh-huh. it is between those two things. The Calvinistic view is so far different than those two. But you know what? That makes sense. In every turn, if you look at Wesleyan theology, you see it aligning with Catholic theology in many more ways than you do seeing it aligning with Reformed theology.
Yeah.
And imputation would certainly be one of them.
Mm-hmm. So some of the direction that this whole discussion kind of came out of was you brought up the kind of the thing going on Twitter, back to Twitter again.
Sure.
About this imputationalism, which there was a discussion between John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let me tell you about that. You know, let me say something about the Twitter thing, Andy. You know, if you're like me, I live in the parsonage here by the church, right? So mm-hmm. my commute to work is like 7 steps every day. And I go from my house to my office and back to my house and then meetings here at the church. So my Twitter is one infiltration into the world, so to speak. Certainly, I get out of the house more than that. But if you know what I mean, that's my one connection to adults outside of church. So anyway, that's why often you say it goes back to Twitter. Well, sometimes everything does when you have a life like this. But the discussion about imputation really boils down to it comes down to the term evangelical, and we can talk about that in a few minutes.
Oh,
but
yeah.
What this boils down to is a conversation that took place between John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul way back in the mid-1990s, actually. Mm-hmm. And MacArthur shared it in a sermon that he gave at the Ligonier Conference in 1998. And at that conference, he in the sermon, he was talking about how really the gospel has been lost on the modern generation, and so much so that people are trying to reverse the Reformation. And if you think about that, it's very interesting, especially because we've talked about infused righteousness now and what Catholics believe versus what we would say Protestants believe, Calvinists believe in this imputed righteousness. And so this is what MacArthur said. You know, he said, this is serious stuff. We need to understand the gospel. And he says, in fact, when I was at the Ligonier Conference down in Florida, we were trying to find a new word. And he says, he goes on to say that they used to call themselves fundamentalists. Yeah. I don't think any of us would want to use that term anymore. And,
no.
And MacArthur says that. Actually, I'll read to you what he says. He says, we don't really want to do that anymore because it's sort of become no fun, too much damn, and not enough mental. That's how he says fundamentalists are looked on. And really, that's kind of true. Fundamentalists today really are the I would say, even though we would find commonality with them in the gospel, these would be the guys claiming the old paths and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
You have to wear a three-piece suit to church, and I'm not even sure how else to classify that, but fundamentalist sort of has a certain stigma about it.
Well, there's kind of a sense of legalism that comes along with a lot of that.
Yeah. No question. I mean, really, that's what it boils down to in that. And usually fundamentalism boils down to altar calls at every service and things along those lines. But then MacArthur goes into it. He says, and then we had the word evangelical, but that doesn't mean anything today. You've got more stuff in this town called evangelical than you'd ever like to be associated with. That's what MacArthur says. Now, that I mm-hmm. think that's interesting in a way, because he's not saying that in 2016. He was saying these words in 1998.
Yeah.
In 1998, John MacArthur identified that the word evangelical, the term evangelical, meant nothing anymore. And that's kind of where what we're seeing today, and sort of what's kind of spurred this whole Twitter movement that we've been talking about, is that this term evangelical doesn't mean anything.
Well, I think I hate to go political, but I think this is a great time, at least for us here in the United States. I mean, it's a really good demonstration of how that is working and playing out, as we're seeing these candidates run, trying to get a nomination for president. And we're hearing that, well, evangelicals are supporting this candidate, or, you know, evangelicals are supporting that candidate. And at least one of the candidates, if not multiple, maybe all, have a lot of characteristics that should be the furthest thing from evangelical.
Yeah, that's so true. That's so true. Well, you know, what's interesting about that, I think, is really to understand where the term evangelical came from. And most people would actually trace it back all the way back to Martin Luther. And what Martin Luther said in German is that his breaking away from the Catholic Church was the beginning of the evangelical church. And actually, the Lutheran church in Germany is actually still loosely called the evangelical church in German. Mm. And so what's interesting is you think about that term evangelical and why Luther would have chosen it. Well, the term comes from the word in the Bible, evangelion, which is translated gospel or good news.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is that the term evangelical was very much tied to the idea of the gospel and the definition of the gospel, which is really interesting as we talk about imputed righteousness versus infused righteousness, because that's originally where the term evangelical would have come from that very argument. And so Luther said, we are going to be the evangelical church, meaning we are going to be the church focused on the gospel.
Well, literally, what he said was, we are going to be gospelers.
Yeah, literally. That's exactly right. And that's how the whole term came to be. And so evangelical, in its original sense, especially in its biblical sense, would have been those who held to the one true gospel. As we know, and the Reformers would have identified as salvation that comes by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. That was it. And so I think that's an interesting starting point to talk about this evangelical versus not today, and especially like you're talking about in the political realm, is understanding where does the term evangelical come from and what does it mean originally?
Yeah, and I just bring up political because, like I said, in the spring of 2016, as we're trying to figure out who's going to be our next president here in the United States, there's a lot of discussion and people talk about the different voting blocks. And one of the big voting blocks that, at least on the Republican side, that people want to get a hold of is the quote-unquote evangelical.
Sure. Well, and I think maybe we'll get to that in a minute, because I think what you're seeing with the evangelical, like you said, evangelical in air quotes, vote going to Donald Trump, is what you're seeing is a redefinition of this term evangelical to where it really holds no meaning anymore. And that's what a lot of us have been saying on social media. But it's clear we're not the first ones to say this, because MacArthur was saying it years ago. Almost 20 years ago, he was saying the very same thing, that evangelical really doesn't mean anything.
Yeah, I mean, what does it mean? It's just, that's the crazy thing is, you know, I was watching one of the news commentaries, you know, following one of the I don't know if it was Super Tuesday or, no, it was, it wasn't Super Tuesday. It was South Carolina. So yeah. We have, for those of us, or those of the listening that are outside of the U.S., we go state by state and picking delegates to go to a convention that will vote on who's going to be the candidate in our respective party. They start in Iowa, which is central United States, and then they go over to New Hampshire, which is East Coast, and then they go south down to South Carolina, also on the East Coast. And the talk was about how the northern part of the state, kind of up against North Carolina, is heavily evangelical, and that went for Donald Trump, and you know, and at least I think it might be changing now, because there's a big backlash against Trump right now. Yeah. But at least in those early few weeks, he really had a lot of traction. He was getting endorsements from different well-known preachers, teachers, college presidents, whatnot. But someone pointed out that term in South Carolina really is, it theologically is meaningless. It's a political term. It really is meant to describe a political voting bloc.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think the Trump thing is interesting. And actually, I think, we talk about this for a few minutes. What you'll see is the Trump phenomenon that we're seeing right now in our country is really a byproduct of what was already going on. I mean, obviously that's true, but what you're seeing is that this term evangelical, because it doesn't mean anything, is then Trump is what you get. Kind of that evangelical support for Trump is kind of what you get because of a whole lot of other things that have happened over really maybe, let's say, the last two generations in this country.
Yeah. Well, it's not just Trump. I mean, we at this point, as we record this, and it could change tomorrow, like before this even hits posted, it could change. But we have four candidates remaining in the Republican side. We've got Donald Trump, Ted Cruz, Marco Rubio, and John Kasich. And you could argue that Cruz and Rubio are also going for that evangelical voting bloc, whether that means anything as well. And I think Rubio is interesting because this guy is he. If you ask him, what's your religion? What's your affiliation? He will say he's Catholic.
Catholic, right?
But he splits his time. He'll go one Sunday. He'll go to the Catholic church in Miami, and then the next Sunday he goes to a big Baptist megachurch.
Right.
So clearly, his whole political career has been kind of wooing those who would traditionally be called evangelicals.
Sure. Well, and that's what's interesting is because, you know, in this country, which is actually fairly unique, I lived overseas for 3 years, and what you understand when you go to other parts of the world is that in the United States, the term Christian and evangelical is this huge, broad spectrum of people, which would even include people like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and people like Ben Carson, Seventh-day Adventists. But you go to other parts of the world, Christians are Christians, and then there's Mormons, and then there's Jehovah's Witnesses, and then there's Catholics. They make the distinction in other parts of the world. We're really one of the few places that
this way. Yeah. I'm betting there are quite a few foreign listeners right now just nodding their heads saying, yep, exactly.
Yeah. But, and it would be interesting is to see if where I lived is any different than maybe where they live. Maybe Europe is similar to here. I'm not sure. But in the Caribbean, where I'm from, Latin America, or not where I'm from, but where I lived in Latin America, it's very much made a distinction between Christians and Catholics.
Oh, wouldn't that be nice if they did that here? And you mentioned not just Catholics, but Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and whatnot.
Yeah,
and those groups that fight hard, at least in the U.S. here, they fight hard to at least publicly be known as Christian, quote unquote.
Yeah, well, and that's, I think that's the point, Andy. I mean, and that's kind of what you're saying with Rubio. I mean, that's what sort of makes me uneasy about him, truth be told, is that it seems like he's trying to toe the line between these two different things. And really the point is why he's doing it is for the same reason Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. Because if you can toe the line and appear to be one, well, then you just get accepted. And so then there's this broad acceptance across lines or across, you know, different cultures of people. Well, in a political sense, that's rather advantageous, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
And when you come to people like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, the more they're separated off for their beliefs, the harder it is for them to have influence and notoriety when it comes to politics or culture and things like that. So the more mainstream that they can seem in their beliefs, even being called Christian, that's advantageous for them when it comes to social inner workings and social influence.
Yeah, and that played out itself 4 years ago as Mitt Romney was trying hard to get, and eventually did get the nomination for
that's
Republican.
That's exactly right.
And then we've got...
Amazing, is it not, that a Mormon can garner such support from quote-unquote evangelicals?
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, that's the basis of this discussion. That's really the heart of it, is that the term evangelical has lost its meaning.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Well, you know, here's the thing. So, you know, just doing a little research and going back to Martin Luther, there's this term evangelical, and it's really based on the gospel. And that's really what this boils down to, I think, in this whole thing, because we're talking about imputed righteousness of Christ on us. And what we need to understand or be clear about then is when somebody says an evangelical is voting for Trump, does that mean that person really is an evangelical in the sense that they are saved, a born-again, saved believer who is a true follower of Jesus Christ? Now, what's interesting about this, too, Barna did a little research on this way back in 2003, and he asked just six questions. Now, I'm no Barna honk, I'll say that, but Barna does some really good research, and if you can parse out the things that he's saying and use them and understand them, it's really important. So he asked these six questions. He said, God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe who still rules the universe today. These are statements. I'm sorry, not questions, statements. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he lived a sinless life. That's statement two. Mm-hmm. Statement three was Satan is not just a symbol of evil, but is a real living entity. Statement number four, a person cannot earn his or her eternal salvation by being good or doing good things for other people. That salvation is a free gift of God. Statement five, every person who believes in Jesus Christ has a personal responsibility to share his or her faith in him with other people who might believe differently. Mm-hmm. And then statement six, the Bible is totally accurate in all that it teaches. Now, In a doctrinal statement sense, that is a very, very simple list.
Yeah.
A very simple list. I mean, most churches, our church, would have a list much longer than that as far as what we believe. Statements about Scripture, statements about the person and work of Jesus, statement about God the Father, the Holy Spirit, all those things, how it is salvation at work, imputation, all those things. We would have all those things. These are six very simple statements. Barna asked born-again people these six statements, or made these six statements, and asked people who claim to be born-again, people that would probably identify in the evangelical realm. Only 9% of people who identify as born-again could agree with all six of those statements.
I'm not surprised, but I am surprised.
Right. That's the thing, isn't it? It's not surprising, but when you hear it put that way, I mean, that brings tears to my eyes.
Yeah.
That 91% of the people who are identifying as evangelical in this country do not possess a biblical worldview and do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's heavy.
It's sobering, isn't it?
It is. It's heavy. It's yeah.
Yeah. And so when you think about this discussion of evangelical in those terms, then you can start to understand the implications of that in society and culture. If somebody is identifying as an evangelical, but they don't understand what the true gospel is and therefore are not truly saved, I mean, that person the Bible describes says that the things of God, the deep things of God, are folly to them. what the Spirit speaks is folly to them. Mm-hmm. So if that person is unregenerate, is not truly saved, and the things of what we would consider Holy Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible, are folly to that person, well, it's no wonder then that you see things like evangelical votes going to Trump.
Right.
That only makes sense, because Donald Trump would seem like no big deal and actually might seem like a good person in some of their eyes.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then, I mean, that really, I want to bring us back to imputed righteousness too, because sure. Here we are now. You've just shown that 9% of those who call themselves evangelical actually believe the very basic doctrines of the Christian faith. I mean, very basic. I mean, there's nothing in there. There isn't even a Trinitarian declaration in there at all, is there? I don't recall hearing that.
That's the thing. I mean, we're not talking about basic doctrines. We are just talking about six simple statements that relate to basic doctrines of the church. There's nothing about the Trinity. There's nothing about, the Bible is totally accurate in all that it teaches, but that doesn't really talk about inerrancy or things like that. I mean, these are doctrines that we would say are foundational to the faith that aren't even included in this, and people don't even agree with these statements.
And that leaves us with why we want a new term. I mean, we are already hijacked with the term Christian. I mean, we can't call ourselves Christian, it seems, without, and have that mean something.
Yeah, I mean, that's so true. I mean, that's the funny part, right? I mean, we talk about this a lot around here in my church, but you know, go to a Christian bookstore, and I'm going to use that term in a very loose sense, but go to a Christian bookstore. I mean, sort of like MacArthur was talking about with evangelical, there's so many things in there that you would never want to be labeled Christian, that you would know what to do with it. And so that term Christian in our society, it's really become an adjective that means nothing.
Yeah,
there's no meaning.
That's a bomb to drop too. I mean, the Christian bookstore, I mean, I don't even go into Christian bookstores anymore. Sure. A lot of people don't. It's Amazon's easier, and I know what they believe.
Yeah,
or don't believe, really.
Yeah, right. I mean, that's true. I mean, it's interesting. I've heard Kevin DeYoung talk about that very thing, is like sending your child to a Christian college. Hmm. Well, that can be one of the most confusing things on earth, because you send your son or daughter to a place that has the label of Christian, and they might even have a doctrinal statement that looks pretty good, but the doctrines that are actually being taught there, the things that are being taught to your kids there, are nowhere close to what you would want your kids to learn. And as a matter of fact, it is so confusing, and you see these professors, they're going to church, and they carry their Bible to class, and they do all these things, yet they are teaching things that are so far from the Reformed Christian faith, you would never want your kids hearing those things. Well, that's the same thing, right? So you just assume, because it has the Christian label, that it's good, and it's not. And Kevin DeYoung says, I'd rather send the kids to Michigan State. He's a pastor in Michigan. I'd rather send the kids to Michigan State, because at least you know where they stand on the whole thing.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. And yeah, I almost wish I had my pastor sitting in the room with us, because he could talk about Bethel Seminary here in the Twin Cities, just north of St. Paul, where he got his education.
Yeah.
They were so heavily infiltrated by emergent and just horrible, horrible teaching that eventually he found himself in the dean's office asking for his money back.
Yeah.
And of course it started off kind of rough, like, who do you think you are to ask for your money back? But by the time the conversation was over, the question was, so how much of your money did you want back?
Yeah, right. Sure. And, I mean, that's the thing, right? I mean, there's just no way around that stuff.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, let's take I'd like to take a short break in the middle of an episode and promote some of my fellow podcasters and try to encourage people to not only to check them out, but to support Echo Zoe. So we'll take a short break and come back and continue this discussion on imputed and imputationism. Imputationalism. That's easy for me to say, right?
You're listening to Echo Zoe Radio.
My name is Landon Chapman, and I want to tell you about the Fireaway Podcast. The Fireaway Podcast is the radio ministry of IntrudingFavor.com and the IntrudingFavor.com website. Each week, I discuss a variety of topics from a mostly Reformed viewpoint, ranging from current events to scriptural exposition. My goal is to be faithful to the Word of God, to glorify Him, and in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 3:18, be transformed into Christ's likeness. You may find the Fireway Podcast at entreatingfavor.com, sermonaudio.com, subscribe on iTunes, or subscribe using your favorite podcatcher application.
Jason, thanks for being with us. We're talking about imputationalism, or people who are now calling themselves imputationalists rather than evangelicals or Christians.
So we should probably talk about where that term came from, right?
Yeah, well, clearly it comes from the doctrine of imputation, but yeah, let's get into that.
Yeah, sure. So in this MacArthur sermon that from 1998, he goes on to say that he's in this room, and I think he says that Dr. R.C. Sproul is there, and I think he had mentioned that Michael Horton was there. And so he's talking about how fundamentalists, we don't want to use that term, and evangelical has totally lost its meaning. And so he says, so what's the word? This is how MacArthur recounts the story. He says, so Sproul says, I know the word that I'm using. I'm calling myself an imputationalist. So we have had many discussions, especially on Twitter, about, well, that seems to add a term. Shouldn't we just be imputationists? And that's probably true. But the term imputationalist comes from this sermon from Dr. MacArthur and from his exchange with Dr. Sproul. And so I think we do well to respect those men and keep the term as they said it and call ourselves imputationalists.
And there's a hashtag if people want to see that discussion. I just look for the hashtag imputationalist on Twitter, and it goes back a ways.
Yeah, that's for sure. Actually, one of our friends has actually changed his Twitter handle to imputationalist, and then there's also the hashtag imputationalist, and then you can also check out the Twitter handle imputationalism. And you can follow the entire movement on Twitter and talking about imputationalism through those means.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking that they were both the same, imputationalism and imputationalist. I saw Matt Rawlings is now imputationalist, and I wondered, did he create that as a separate handle and then drop it and then change his own normal one to that, or
no?
Because all of a sudden I look up and the way Twitter works, that you follow somebody, if they change their handle, you keep following them. I don't, sure. and you only need to know their handle that first time. So I don't even remember what he started as.
No, we have. So Matt Rawlings did that. And then Nate Pickwitz is the one who created the imputationalism Twitter handle as well.
And we had Nate on last month. So listeners are familiar with Nate.
Yeah, Nate is the great creator of new Twitter handles, and he's the one that created the imputationalism account.
Well, not only does he create them, he has them created for him. I think there was one that was like Nate Pickowitz's cowlick.
Yeah. Most people don't know this, actually, but I'm the one who created that one.
Oh, you did? I didn't know that. Seriously.
I think Nate might be the only one who did, actually. Until
okay. Now. So well, now the whole world out. Knows. Yeah, or at least always... you and I and maybe... Landon, I think he listens.
Yeah, right,
so there's
exactly.
three people that know.
I made it clear to Nate very early that I have a hard enough time keeping track of one Twitter account, and so there was no way I was going to have another one. So it was just going to be what it was for that one night, and that was it. Yeah, but you know, the thing with the term, Andy, this is what's really important, is that I don't think we're interested in creating a new term just for the sake of creating a new term.
Yeah.
You know, that means nothing, because imputationalist doesn't even really fully describe what we believe in a full sense. That's simply one part of it. Christ's righteousness imputed to us and our sin imputed to him on the cross. But the point being is that because this term evangelical has lost its meaning, probably not you or I or any of our Twitter friends or most people that we would consider brothers and sisters in the faith would want to be considered evangelicals because of the stigma that now comes along with that.
Right.
By calling ourselves evangelicals.
Reason, Same reason we don't want to be fundamentalists either. I mean, we do hold to the fundamentals of Christianity. We would love to use that term, but it's already been tainted.
Right. There's a stigma to it. That's exactly right. And so the idea of being simply that imputationalist is a term that we can use to say, this is a person who believes in the five solas, and this is a person who believes in the inerrancy of Scripture and something along those lines. It's not a name for the sake of a name. It's a name of for the sake of identifying and being different than that term evangelical.
Well, the interesting thing, too, is that there are other terms that we might like better, and Reformed comes to mind.
Sure.
But there are people who really, really want to protect that term, and they're kind of saying, no, hands off, you're not allowed to have that term because that means a certain thing,
sure.
And we don't want it to be sullied the way evangelical has been sullied.
Sure.
And, you know, you and I would call each other, call ourselves Reformed.
Reformed, right.
And I don't want to taint the view of past guests, but I've had guests that have been on in the past that would be Reformed that would say, no, please do not call yourself Reformed because you don't hold to certain doctrines that are inherently Reformed. And I greatly respect the people who say that, and I respect their theology and whatnot, but that's why we can't just say, let's go with Reformed, you know?
Right. Well, and the other side of that, too, is this is obviously this conversation about imputationalism and being an imputationalist is nothing new. I mean, as we saw, MacArthur's been talking about this for 20 years. But the other part is that there's this huge resurgence of Reformed doctrine today. I shouldn't use the word huge. There's a resurgence of Reformed doctrine.
Yeah.
And a lot of different groups and a lot of different churches are going back to and calling themselves Reformed. But as with anything else, that term is starting to be changed a little bit. You have this whole young, restless, and Reformed movement. And I think that's a good thing in a general sense, but that's also found its way to get off the track and off the off-ramp of Reformed theology, too.
Because, which you can certainly understand why this friend and former guest wants to protect the term. And
completely.
You know, he would be more of a Presbyterian line, and with that comes you got to be paedo-baptist, you got to be amillennial, and there's a whole list of doctrines you got to hold to if you want to call yourself Reformed.
And
I can certainly respect that. I would definitely call this gentleman Reformed, and he's a brother in Christ, but he's jealous. My theology, people ask, you know, my church is about the same size as your church. And sometimes people want to check me out, figure out if they don't know who I am, and I ask them to be a guest, they'll go check around and they want to know, and they'll find my church. And what do you guys believe? And I think the simplest way for me to describe is that I'll tell them, just think John MacArthur. Our church, you know, we're very much on the same line of thinking and theology as John MacArthur. And some of my Presbyterian friends would say, he's got some solid theology. He's a brother in Christ, but please don't call him Reformed. He's a premillennialist, and he's a cradle Baptist, and he calls himself a leaky dispensationalist. So he's not even a covenant theologian.
I
can respect that.
And I can respect that too. And I understand the stream of thought and connection that they have all the way back. I guess maybe the place where I would challenge that a touch is to say the word Reformed comes from the idea of the Reformation.
Right.
Now, granted, I'm sure today we believe different things than Luther and Calvin and those
men. They're going to drive a wedge there, too. Or they're going to say, are you more of a Calvinist Reformed or are you a Lutheran Reformed?
You know, Reformed.
There are some big feuds that come out of that discussion.
Correct.
When
we say Reformed, we mean we're Calvinistic Reformed.
Right.
But that doesn't mean other people don't mean Lutheran Reformed as well. And I understand there's differences, and I think that's what you're talking about.
Right. But even so, like, you know, as the Reformation progressed, you know, even if you go with the Calvinist side, you end up eventually getting to the Baptists, who rejected this idea of infant baptism and went with, you know, your Spurgeons and whatnot, that we are going to baptize believers. We're not going to baptize babies.
Right. Yeah, precisely right. Exactly. And I think that's why it's important to think through, like, what are the origins of the term evangelical? and how far has that drifted? And then also think of, why do we want a new term, and what's the point, and what do all these other terms mean? Again, I don't think we can define ourselves completely in one term, but it is important to understand these types of ideas, especially in a time like we're talking about, in a political season where you go on Fox News or CNN or whatever it is you watch, and you hear Trump got 60% of the evangelical vote in South Carolina, whatever it was. Well, that's an insane amount of vote from people who should be committed to the gospel.
Right.
If you're really an evangelical, which means you are tied to the gospel, the one gospel of Jesus Christ is laid out in Holy Scripture, there's no way 60% of those people can vote for Donald Trump. At least I wouldn't understand how.
Yeah. So my question through this, as far as we've gotten now, is how serious are we with this? I mean, this is kind of a, I mean, even if you go through it and you read the hashtag, it doesn't always sound like super serious. Like, you know, we're starting a new movement here. It's kind of halfway tongue in cheek that we all recognize that evangelicals been burned to the ground, and we want to protect reform. So let's not use that term. And you know, there's all these different terms that, you know, fundamentalists has been tainted. So we're kind of tongue in cheek saying we're here, we are, we can't describe ourselves. Let's go with this. How serious are we with it?
Yeah, sure. Good question. Yeah. You know, I'm probably the absolute worst person. What you need to do is have Nate on again, because it seems to me like Nate has the idea or the ability to make a movement work. You know, I think we all have to understand who we are. I'm a pastor at heart, and I have a desire to preach the word of God. I spend an enormous amount of time each week doing just that, preparing and then preaching and teaching and things like that. I wouldn't have the first clue where to start to make a movement like on Twitter or anywhere else happen in a national or global scale. I guess I would say I'm serious in the fact that I don't want to be called an evangelical.
Right.
I mean, maybe I'll say it this way. I want to be called an evangelical in the sense that I want people to know I'm serious about the gospel. But I don't want to be called an evangelical in the sense that they think they're lumping me in with 60% of the people who vote for a man who owns strip clubs and has been divorced three times.
Right.
You know, I think that's the thing. And so for me, I'm serious in the sense that I don't want to be classified in that group anymore. I want to be classified in the group that is Bible-centered, gospel-focused, and proclaims the word of the gospel to the world consistently.
Yeah.
And really, if you look now in today's culture, you don't see that in the group that is called evangelical.
Well, and I don't even necessarily want to go so hard on the political side. You know, we could talk about Trump all night long, but I think you brought up the Christian bookstore. And I think that's a perfect example also why we just don't want that term. You walk in there and what are the books that you see on the tables when you first walk in the door? I mean, sure. Are there any of them that you would be honored to ask to write the preface for, or to have a blurb on the back cover? I mean, we wouldn't want to do that.
Right. That's so true. And that's such a good point, because really the political part of it, like I said earlier, is just a byproduct of what's already going on. And where it's already going on is in the four walls of the church on the corner. And so what's happened is the church becomes soft on doctrine. The church becomes non-engaging with the gospel at all. The preaching of the word of God is cast aside. And I'm making general stereotypes, but this is true of 90% of the churches people go to. And so all those things happen, then in creeps the heresy, like all the books and things like you're talking about. Out goes the gospel, and out goes the preaching of the word. And the combination of those two things is now you have people who are sitting in chairs every Sunday, and they never hear the gospel, they never hear the word of God preached, and they never really are engaged with what we would consider imputationalism, or the imputation of Christ.
Yep.
So then when they go out into the world, you see things like the Christian bookstore that has more heresy than it does solid theology.
Yep.
You see people voting based on false doctrine. You see all these symptoms of what's already going on inside the church.
Yeah. And I was also going to go to TV. I mean, you turn on how many Christian television channels are there on satellite or cable TV, and how many of those channels actually put solid Bible preaching on for people?
Yeah,
I mean, you could watch TBN for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you know, you might get a half hour away or the master at some point in the time,
right?
Out of that that week, you might get, I don't even know what Wretched's on. I don't get a chance to watch Wretched's TV show, but, you know, he's going to be one solid show out of a whole week of, you know, seeing Joel Osteen and who's the guy out of Singapore.
Oh, yeah, I can't remember his name. But that's a good point, Andy, because those are the things that are labeled evangelical today. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have TV in our house. We don't have cable, but we might go to a hotel or something along those lines, and you look on the listing, and there's 8 or 10 channels that are Christian, labeled as quote-unquote Christian evangelical channels, just like you're saying, like TBN or Daystar or any of those types of things. But you would never in a million years want somebody in your church or one of your children to get their theology from a place like that. Mm-hmm. And that's what the world knows as evangelical Christianity, are those types of things. And you could do that across any medium, radio, TV, books, any part of culture where you see that label evangelical today is almost always aberrant theology that is nowhere close to the doctrines that we see found in Scripture.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, how many, there's right here in the Twin Cities, there's 3 or 4 Christian radio stations, and I just don't want to listen to any of them because the talk is, the talk is shallow and the music is horrid.
Yeah, I wrote an article not that long ago. I do a weekly column for the people of our church, and it goes up on our webpage. I call it Ask Pastor Jason because I take questions from our church and then answer them for everybody to see. And you can check it out on our webpage at watersedgebible.org. But one of the questions was asked is, why don't you like K-Love? And I had to explain, you know, outside of the shallowness of the music and quite frankly, the sometimes biblical nature of a lot of the music.
Yeah.
There's also these teachers that they have on there, even if they're just 2 or 3 minute snippets, where they are teaching things that are not from Scripture, and they're teaching things that are worldly and not what we would teach in the church, yet these people are called Bible teachers. Mm-hmm. This is pervasive across all cultures, all mediums of the culture.
Right. Yeah. So we're just shy of 50 minutes in, and I think the discussion, I think it lends itself to the typical hour target, but as we've closed out like the last 10 minutes, what direction have we not taken it yet that you think would be important to discuss?
Yeah, that's a good question. I was thinking we were getting close to, how do we, is there a way to make it practical for your listeners in some way? What can people do about it?
Yeah, that'd be a great thing to talk about. I mean, kind of going back to that question I asked before about how serious are we about this term? I mean, like how, let's turn that coin over and look on the other side. You know, how can we make this practical in our day-to-day lives?
Yeah, I think that'd be a great way to do it, simply because if somebody's listening and they're like, boy, I got this problem in my church, what do I do? Mm-hmm. Maybe we can help them think through that a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I think in any of these things, like we're talking about before, you know, having a name or having a word like imputationalist or imputationalism is really pointless if it's just a label. Uh-huh. And I think the important thing to think through on this is to say, what needs to be done, and how does having a label like imputationalist help? Well, I think in a sense, it can simply be a conversation starter if for no other reason. Yeah. If somebody's in a conversation and they say, well, the evangelical church, and you could say, well, what do you mean by evangelical church? And do you know about this thing called imputationalism? That's kind of a funny way of doing it, but maybe a practical way to say, well, what's the difference? And then to talk through all the things that we've talked about and be prepared to say, well, if the evangelical church, if that term evangelical is producing things like the Christian bookstore that is so full of heresy, or producing a political candidate that's not even close to a Christian, then maybe that term doesn't mean anything. And let me tell you about this other thing and kind of what I believe. I think that may be a fair way to do it, because a lot of times if somebody's using the term evangelical and they don't know what they're doing, this is probably a gospel opportunity, a gospel sharing opportunity with somebody. I think that can be a place where you can use the term in order to share the gospel with somebody who thinks they may already know it.
So there's the kind of the hook for why you'd want to take on such a strange term. Because then you're sitting around the dinner table at Christmas or Easter's coming up in a few weeks, and with family who The only time they ever go to church is on Easter and Christmas. And
sure, the Creasters, sure.
The Creasters. The C&E Christians. And the topic comes up. So, you know, all these evangelicals are going for Trump. What do you think, Jason?
Yeah, well, I would say, please don't lump me in with the evangelicals. And I would say, I'd rather call myself an imputationalist. And they say, well, what's an imputationalist? Right, what? Well, then I would say, I believe that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, through grace alone. And what that means is that Christ's righteousness is imputed to me, and my sin was imputed to him on the cross. That's how he paid for my sin. Therefore, I'm given his righteousness, mm-hmm. and that's the gospel. And say, because that's the gospel, and these evangelicals who are supposed to be about the gospel have stolen my term, gospel, because that's what evangelical comes from, is the word gospel. They stole that term. We're using this different term to identify a group of people who want to be identified by the gospel and what Christ did on the cross, not political action or social action or anything like that, but simply mm-hmm. focused on the gospel and that alone.
So this is just an idea. This is just a thought. Imputationalist. And I keep thinking, like, okay, if we're not solid on this, we haven't carved it in stone yet,
sure.
that you and I were, we would, I'm going to call ourselves Reformed again.
Sure.
Are going to call ourselves this. Another idea would be what did we say about evangelical? You brought up Martin Luther. It was the first one to really use it, at least in the German word, and how it means a gospeler. And that might be a good term too. Just call ourselves gospelers. What does it mean to be a gospeler?
Yeah, I mean, you know, if you study the term evangelical in the American sense, that's actually where you could trace the origins back to. You trace the origins back to the revivalists of Jonathan Edwards and men like that.
Mm-hmm.
Really, it was that movement. Unfortunately, a person that often gets lumped into that same group is Charles Finney, who in no way would have been an evangelical or an imputationalist or any of those things. But the idea being is that evangelical comes from, at least in the American sense, the group of men who preached the gospel in order to see people come to salvation. And that's really what we want to be about. We want to make sure it's clear that the implications of the gospel, the implications of the fact that Christ's righteousness is imputed to you and your sinfulness is imputed to him, and by faith you can receive that imputation. We want to be people who are about that and the implications of that in society and culture and in our lives, which means then that we vote based on biblical ethics. We live based on biblical ethics. We evangelize based on biblical ethics. We do everything based on the ethic of the Bible, the worldview of the Bible, mm-hmm. which flows from the imputation of Christ, because that is the gospel. Everything is focused on that. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we say is focused on that. That's really the difference.
Yeah, that's so well said.
In that same Barna book, he talks about how I think 9 out of 10 people, and I'd have to look it up, but I'm going to just guess here, somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 out of 10 people who identify as born again, when they make decisions, they do so based on how they feel and what the best possible outcome for them would be, as opposed to what the Bible says. They were given 2 choices, what the Bible says or what the best possible outcome is, and they were 9 out of 10 people chose best possible outcome, not the Bible. That is staggering. That's staggering when you think about mm-hmm. somebody who you might talk to says, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm an evangelical. You actually are possibly in a witnessing situation at that point, not speaking brother to brother, sister to sister.
Yeah, I've seen so many YouTube videos of people who are out sharing the gospel with people in a mall or on the street or whatnot. And more times than not, it's somebody who says, I'm a Christian, and will pull a necklace out from under their shirt with a cross sure. on it and stuff. That tends to be the harshest critic and the biggest heckler. And you're so right. I mean, it's all just saying I'm an evangelical is a witnessing opportunity. That's what it's come to.
Certainly, that doesn't mean that you should doubt, but what it means is that there's can be a lot more questions at that point about what somebody actually believes.
Right.
And if they're using that term evangelical, it's probably because they don't know that it's being used wrongly in other places, or they don't care.
Well, and if they really are, we were just saying before we started just our private conversation and how Even if people understand good doctrine, if you're truly a born-again believer, and if you are an imputationalist, you tend to like to hear that good theology, even if you're already an expert at it. And you know it
absolutely
inside and out. You like to hear it. You like to hear the gospel every day, even though you've probably been saved half your life, you know?
Yeah, that's a great point, because if somebody says they're an evangelical and you start witnessing to them, they're going to be right with you if they're truly saved.
Yeah, or at least they're going to, if they're elect, maybe they're not saved yet, but they're elect, then that could be the situation that they come into where they go from just being elect to being saved, where the Lord reaches through and opens those eyes.
Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly right. No question. And isn't it funny how often people are in the church their whole lives and then get saved later on?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's a good point, is to say the terms can be important, if for no other reason than to open doors for talking and sharing, identifying true brothers and sisters in the faith, but then also helping identify those who might be deceived about their faith and are simply identifying with a term that no longer means anything.
Yeah. Well said. I mean, we're probably good place as anything to wrap up, but is there anything that we haven't discussed that maybe you had expected to get to?
Yeah, I don't think so.
Anything you want to add?
All the material I have. Well, you know, one thing maybe I will say is, just in the last week, there was an article in the Chicago Tribune, of all places, and the title of the article is "Evangelical Might Not Mean What You Think It Does."
Oh, wow.
Now, this is written by Russell Moore, who works for the Southern Baptist Convention, works for the ERLC. However, it's very interesting that this is found now in the secular culture. Even the secular culture is identifying the fact that evangelical doesn't really mean anything anymore. It has no connotation about what people might do.
Do you recall, is that would that be behind a paywall? Is that something anybody could go? If I put a link in the show notes, is that something I could do, or is this going to be a...
You know, if you can't find it on the Chicago Tribune website, I'm sure you could find it on the ERLC website.
Okay. So I will do my best to dig that up and put a link in the show notes.
Sure.
This is episode 95, so echozoe.com/95 for show notes and, you know, the usual.
Yeah, great. So,
well, Jason, thanks so much. I really enjoyed the discussion. I've enjoyed getting to know you online, and had a great time with you tonight. And
yeah, thanks.
It's a great subject.
Yeah, great subject to talk about, right? It's, nothing better than talking about the gospel, right?
Right, and you never know what's going to come out of a joke about the sales at Walmart.
That's exactly right. So, I always tell my kids, be careful what you say. You never know how it'll come back to you.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much.
Thanks, Andy.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status, and your donations are tax-deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
That wraps up episode 95. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/95. Also at the website are links to connect to Echo Zoe on social media. We're on Twitter, Facebook, and Google+, and love to connect with you. So follow, like, or circle Echo Zoe Ministries. Lord willing, I'll be back next month for the April 2016 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.